You have your Bibles, will you turn with me now, first of all, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. Isaiah, chapter 61. After you find Isaiah, chapter 61, will you turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 22. I will read first from Matthew 22, and then I will go to Isaiah, chapter 61. I appreciate so very much hearing those Bible leaves turning. God bless you. I love for people to take their Bible to church. To me, when people go to church and don't take their Bible, it's like a carpenter going to work without taking his hammer. I just love to see people take their Bible. God bless you. There are many versions and renditions and some of the paraphrase, etc. But I thank you for bringing your Bible. God bless you so very, very much. I will be reading from the King James, but it just happens that it's kind of in the middle of the road, I guess, is why I use that. I guess if it's good enough for John the Baptist, it's good enough for me. Amen. Amen. Matthew 22, verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then in the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, I want to read from verse 10 of this passage of Scripture. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Let us pray. Father of heaven, we thank you very much, Lord, for your presence that is so rich and so real. We thank you, Lord, for what we have experienced in this service tonight. I love you, Lord, because you allow us worship time. I love you, Lord, because we can just sing and we can clap our hands or we can raise our hands and we can adore you. You mean so very much to us. I thank you, Lord Jesus, because we can stand and without hesitation or fear, we can pray and we can call upon the name of the Lord in behalf of whatever need we need to place before him. I thank you, Lord, that we can read the precious book, and I'm grateful, Lord, for the opportunity to do so, and that we can proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I love you, Lord, for this privilege. Now, I ask you, Lord, to bless us with another opportunity to minister the word tonight as though it was you standing here speaking to our hearts. May I step aside, and then, oh Lord, would you use through the Holy Spirit the feeble words that we have to offer as that would reach men's lives and they would know of a surety they have the opportunity of salvation. Be a blessing now, we pray in Jesus' name. I love you. Amen and amen. I want to preach a while tonight about the wedding garment. I was born and reared back in the days of the old-time preachers. The old preacher, and please don't misunderstand me. Please don't misunderstand me. I am not fighting nor derating these men in any way, shape, form, or fashion. I'm just making the statement that sometimes one preacher would hear another preacher say a certain thing and he would just repeat it because maybe when he heard it the first time it had a little results or something without really looking up into the Scripture and without really taking time to study the Word of God. Not very long ago I was preaching in a place and I just made mention for a point that I was making, as I'm doing right now, I'm using it for a point. But I made mention that in my library I have over 7,000 books, and that Brother Zimmerman one time was in my library and he said, Bill, I'm not a bit jealous, but I'm almost envious. And I, you know, and after church, the pastor said to me, "Why do you have a large library?" And I said, "To study." He said, "What good does it do you?" And I said, "Well, hey, at least I know what I'm saying when I say it." He said, "But the Bible is enough." I said, "No, it isn't. The Bible isn't enough for me because I'm a jarhead." Now, smart people, the Bible probably is enough, but I have to study. And when I start studying the Bible, many times I find myself, you know, saying, "God, what does this mean?" So I have books and men that have studied for years in different fields that I can study what they have to say, and it enlightens and helps me to understand these things. And when I read the Bible and I can't understand it, I can always look into some of these things and I can bring from them the help that I need. But when I begin to preach to people about the things that the Lord lays upon my heart, many of the time I even find myself coming up short, and because there's just so much that is there. And I have a time or two. Now, not very much, but and that's not just a pun, that's a fact. But I have a time or two use something that someone else has said. Now, not plagiarism, just quote somebody else, you know, because I like what they had to say. Some of the old-timers, they'd get in the pulpit, and they'd get up, and they'd just lamb-blast the ladies for the way they were dressed. I don't know why they left the men alone. They always just got on the ladies' case, you know. And they just really let them have what for because of the way they dress. Well, now, sir, I will fight a circle saw for your convictions. You have a right to your convictions. And if your conviction has a dress code different than someone else, I'll fight for that. And it should be that we can have in America the right to do it the way we please, if, you know, maybe one way or the other. But I don't believe in getting in a pulpit and just really blessing out the little old ladies because they're not dressed the way I think, or vice versa. But the old-timers, you know, they would do that. They used to call it their clothesline messages. And some of you that's been around as long as I have, you know what I'm talking about. As a matter of fact, when I was a young lad, my daddy was one of those clothesline preachers. Why, he'd just send your soul to hell if you wasn't dressed a certain way. And when I started preaching, I went in one day and I said, "Now, Dad, please don't think I'm trying to chide you or that I'm trying to make you mad, or and I sure don't want an argument going on here, but I've got a problem, and maybe, Dad, I'm wrong. And if I'm wrong, I want to be told from the Word of God with wisdom that I'm wrong, not just because, bless God, I believe." Now, and so Dad said, "Okay, what's your problem?" I said, "Well, I've got a problem with this clothesline stuff. I mean, I have a problem with somebody blessing out every lady in the church about the way she's dressed and leaving the men alone." I said, "If we're going to preach clothesline, we've got to go both ways. If there's Bible to preach clothesline." So Dad, he said, "Okay, I'll get back to you." And I could tell it kind of, you know, made his bristles stand up a little bit, but he didn't say too much. Well, he came back to me, and I don't know, it's probably a month later when I was home again between revivals. And Dad said, "Son, I got to tell you something. I'm going to have to apologize to the church. I'm going to have to start telling people that I'm sorry because I didn't have no Bible to back my mouth up. I was doing it because I'd heard some other preacher do it. And I thought it," he said, "and really and truthfully," he said, "I thank you for pointing it out to me." And my dad, for a buku years, never wore a necktie because somebody told him that it was a sin. He looked pretty good when he put one on, you know. I mean, what in the world is a necktie going to do with your spiritual soul? I mean, heaven help us if this necktie that I'm wearing has anything to do with my eternity-bound soul. Somebody say, okay. Because, you see, we get to the place that we do it just because, I mean, if we're going to take the attire, you and I got a problem tonight, Doc. Because, you know, here I've got on a dime store suit, and you got on a $500 pair of old wore-out faded blue jeans. I mean, you know, but it has nothing to do with what we have in our heart. You're just more comfortable than me, and I'm a little bit jealous of that. But that's the only thing I can say. It has nothing to do with our spirituality. But we used to hear this all of the time. So I thought one time, as a matter of fact, I was going to be preaching, at a camp meeting, and I thought, well, I guess with all these preachers here, I need to come up with me one of these real good hot clothesline messages so I can kind of fit in with all the preachers that have got here, you know, preaching the camp meeting. Guess what I found out? I found out there is one more super-duper clothesline message in the Word of God. I just read it in your hearing a few minutes ago. It is the only clothesline message that I can find in God's Word. It tells me, sir, that if we don't have on the wedding garment, He's going to have us bound and cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Anywhere in your Bible you read that statement, it is talking about going down below, going to hell. And we don't want to go there. And the Bible said, when the king came in and found a man that had not on the wedding garment, he had him bound and cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this was a parable. It's true, but Jesus was the one speaking. If you have a red letter edition to the Bible, you'll see that it was Jesus speaking when he said that this lesson about the king and the wedding and so forth. He was telling us we have to have on the wedding garment if we want to go to heaven and see him. Now, in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah, the great evangelist of the Old Testament, he said to us that when we go before the Lord, we're going to have to do so with the garment of salvation and with the robe of righteousness. And then he said, because when ladies and men dress up for the wedding, this is the way it is. He talks about them decking themselves for the wedding. There's still the same comparison about the wedding. I've preached a lot of weddings in my life, and I've never seen a wedding yet where they didn't come in dressed out to, you know what I'm talking about? I mean, that young lady comes through that door, and the organist hits a da 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 da, and she don't walk through the, hey man, you know, a pair of jeans on. No, she comes in with a beautiful wedding dress, and we all stand and applaud or whatever the different customs, different places, but we try to pay the respect to this young lady. And standing up here at the altar, it ain't some old boy in a pair of old knickers, no wore up tennis suit there. He's rented the very best he can get and put on, you know. It's a very special occasion. Did you know that when the Lord begins to use this parable about the church and about Him and about our salvation with heaven, He uses the illustration or the analogy of a wedding? And we need today to recognize just how serious and how important that is, and make sure we have on the wedding garment. Can you say amen? Now, let me explain before I go any further tonight. I'm not talking about the physical clothes that we actually have on. I mean that, folk. I promise you, I am the absolute world's worst at notice what people wear. We'll go to church and there'll be a lady set in a certain place, and my wife will be telling me about her. My wife will say, that lady that she was telling me about, where you go to and shop, you know, don't say that word in front of my wife, you know. And I say, what's that? She said, oh, that lady, you know, sat on certain seat and had on a polka dot dress and a purple hat and blue shoes and green belt and, you know, no, heaven no, I didn't see that. Means nothing to me. And by the way, folk, you know the Lord didn't notice that either. I don't care how good you dyke out to come to church, the Lord isn't paying attention to that. But when you come to church, you may be so poor you can't pay attention. And the clothes you have may come from a garage sale or something. But when you come to the house of God and your sins are under the blood and your soul is forgiven and Jesus is your Lord, you have on the wedding garment. And it's vitally important that we stand before the King. Somebody say amen. Let me use my imagination. Please, please let me do that. I told you this morning I didn't do too good in Hebrew and Greek. So let me get off the Hebrew and Greek and just tell it to you in Texas style, okay? In the Old Testament, I see two young men standing out on the side of a hill one day, and they're standing out there on the side of the hill, and one of them starts talking to the other, and he says, John, I got something I need to tell you. He starts kind of drawing circles around in the sand with the toe of his boot, and he kind of stumbles around and said, I need to tell you something, John. I want to tell you. It's important that I tell you. I feel I need to tell you, but I don't know how to tell you, but I'd like to tell you. And John said, hold it, Dave, hold it, man. I know what you're trying to say. You're trying to tell me that my daddy is the king and I'm supposed to be the king next in line. However, you're trying to tell me that the prophet came down to your house and has anointed you to be the next king of Israel. And old David says, yeah, that's right, Jonathan, that's right. Now, I'm paraphrasing and I'm using Martin and I'm getting down to Texas lingo. But the King James said that when Jonathan took his robe off and wrapped it around David, that their souls was knit together when they did this. And there was not a problem here. As it were, Jonathan bequeathed the throne to David by the exchanging of a robe that day out on the side of a hill. Let me use my imagination. Now, I'm telling you it's imagination. It is stories of the King James. It's just my way of getting there. Years past, I see an old cripple. I'm not making fun. I'll have fun, but I'll never make fun. I'm making a point. An old cripple comes walking up and he knocks on a door. And when he knocks on the door, a butler goes, now, in that particular place in Samuel, there is no butler, but there's some other butlers in the Bible. I borrowed one of them, got him over here today. He didn't mind. I'm paying him good, so he's in this scripture for me today. And so he goes to the door, opens the door, and says, yes. The old crippled beggar outside said, I just came by to see my friend. I just happened to be down this road, and I want to see my friend. And the butler said, you've got to be kidding, Jack. You don't come in the door and just in his house, just knock on the door and come in and say, hey, I want to see him. Why, you've got to go through protocol. There's this secretary, and this officer, and that officer. It'll take you a long period of time for you to ever get in there where he's at. It ain't going to happen just simply, you know, because you knocked on the door. Oh, sir, I'm not wanting to have any kind of a problem. I'm not wanting to have any kind of a situation here. Just wanted to see him. I'm sorry. Please don't let it be a bother. And inside the king, here's the conversation. He goes over to the door and he said, what's going on here? And the butler said, sir, said this old beggar, this old bum, this dirty, unkept guy here, he just thinks he can knock on the door and come in and see you. And I was explaining to him the facts of life around here. And the king said, oh, don't be too harsh. Said, you know, just send him on his way. And he opens it, and lo and behold, he said, no, wait a minute. That's my friend Phib. He can come in if he wants to. Come on in. Oh, man, I'm glad to see you. What a privilege it is to have you to come visit me. Butler backs up and swallows his upper plate. He ain't buying this stuff. A beggar coming in off the street and going in and sitting down having a cup of coffee with the king. It just don't happen. And I can see the king as he reaches over and says, hey, you got here the right day. Man, we're going out here tonight and we're going to eat. Oh, Lord of mercy, are we going to eat? I mean, we're going to have some tacos and enchiladas and some sofa pillows and some fried rice. And man, we're going to have... Am I talking over y'all's head? Said, we're going to have us a time. See, y'all didn't know I could speak Spanish, did you? I can, though. Taco and enchiladilly. I mean, and said, we're going to have us a time tonight. Boy, said, we're going to just have a glorious meal. And boy, said, we can just have fellowship. And we don't have to be in no hurry. We can just eat and have a good time. And the old beggar said, sir, you got to be kidding. I can't go over to a banquet. Look at me. I've been walking down an old dirty road. I've got on these old clothes, and they're not well kept, and they're not nice. And you know, sir, I can't go. Oh, said, I can take care of that. We'll take. Said, butler, go draw him a bath, and call my barber. And barber, you come in here, and you give him a shave and a haircut, and I'll find him something to wear. He gets the shave, the haircut, the good bath, and he comes in, and the king walks over to his closet. And he begins to go through the robes that are in there. His hand falls on one that feels comfortable to him. And he pulls it out of the closet and said, here, you can wear this one. And the beggar says, no, sir, I can't wear that one. Because he pulled out a white robe with a scarlet insignia of the king of Israel on the chest. He said, you can wear this. This was your daddy's robe. Your daddy gave it to me. You can wear it if you want to. Said, oh, no. I haven't proved it. You don't got to prove it. I'm telling you that you can wear it. And the old beggar wraps up in the king's robe and he goes down to the banquet house. As he draws near to the banquet house, in my story, and I'm just telling it Billy Martin style, but in my story, in Billy Martin chapter 5 and verse 11, if you want to find this, on one side of the gate was a guard, and over on the other side of the gate is a guard, and the guards are standing there, and one of them said, who's that coming there? I said, I don't know. Said, man, you know everybody in this country. Now, who is that? Said, I'm sorry, that's one I just don't recognize. Said, well, we better find out who he is. Said, okay. Said, sir, said, what is your name? Said, my name's Mephibosheth. Said, you got a Mephibosheth on your list there? Said, no, I don't have a Mephibosheth on my list. Said, sir, I'm sorry, we don't got your name on the list here. Said, maybe you just have a written RSVP in your hand. Whatever, but kind of identify yourself. No, I don't have an RSVP. I'm sorry. All I'm just supposed to go in there. Well, sir, I'm sorry, but we've got our orders. You cannot come into the banqueting house because we don't know who you are. I hear the guard over on the other side say, wait a minute. Hold on there just a minute. I don't know his name. I don't know where he come from. I don't understand anything except one thing I do know. I see what he has wrapped around his shoulders. That's a king's robe that he has on. That's insignia of the king on the chest of that robe. I don't know him and I don't know his name, but I do know what he has on. Come on in, friend. Enter on in and set yourself down. Now, sir, I don't know where the Lord saved you from. David said he dug me out of a pit. I'm not going to go into detail to tell you about my life. I was in the entertainment field and I'd lived a sinful life. You may have been goody two-shoes and you may have been the most immoral, ungodly, sinful person in this part of the world or wherever you was. But Jesus didn't come along and say, I'll help you a little bit. He forgave you. He cleansed you. And he has wrapped around us the garment of salvation and the robe of righteousness. And we're not going to have to stand and give proof of our name or what town we're from or what kind of car we drive. He's going to know who we are because we got on the royal robe of righteousness. He's going to say, enter thou into the joys of the Lord. Somebody wave your hand out there and say amen. It's a great thing to know that you're going to heaven. I've heard people say, well, I don't know. I'm just trying. I know. I'm glad I know that I know that I know. Amen. That's what the old timers used to say. I know that I know that I know that I know that I know. And you can keep saying that I knows. But I do know that I know that I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. I wouldn't give you 2 cents if I couldn't feel what I got. Amen. If I had to go check with a preacher and say, hey, Brother Durham, am I saved? Is my name okay on the book? And he'd say, no, I'm sorry, turkey. Huh? And oh God, I thought I was going to church and so I could go to heaven. No, I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm on my way to heaven. You see a brown striped suit, but if you could look through the eyes of the Lord, you'd see a royal robe, a spotless white, because that's what he gave me one day, and I want to maintain it. Can you say amen? Let me go into another scripture in the Old Testament. Mordecai came to Esther one day and said to her, Esther, you need to go see the king. She said, oh, you don't understand. I can't. He said, how come you can't? She said, well, here in Shushan, they don't do like they do back home. Here, a lady don't get to go see her husband unless he sends for her. You've come a long way, girls. Because the Bible said in Esther chapter 4, and I forget which verse, that she hadn't seen her husband for 30 days. Is that what the book says? Read it sometime. The ladies know because they study this. That's right. That's right. 30 days she hadn't seen her husband because he hadn't sent for her. Mordecai said, don't study this stuff. I can't figure this out. Said, you know, you're his wife and you ought to be able to go in there and see him. She said, well, it don't work that way. He said, well, it's serious business. You need to go see him. And she said, well, I'm sorry. He said, well, and of course he explained to her. And that's another story. So finally, when she heard what she needed to go in there for, she said, okay. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast and pray for me 3 days. Don't eat or drink. My handmaidens and I, we're going to fast and pray also for 3 days. And she said, then I'm going to go in before the king. Last part of chapter 4 of the book of Esther, she said, and if I perish, I perish. If I die, I die. If he kills me, he just killed me. But okay, I'm going to go in before the king. That's what she was saying. In Esther chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible declares that Esther put on her royal apparel. Now see, the king didn't see the fasting. He didn't see the praying because he hadn't seen her for 30 days. And if she fasted 3 more days, now it's 33 days that he hasn't seen his wife. He don't know about the fasting. He don't know about the praying. He don't know about the walking the floor and crying and praying and calling upon the Lord in behalf of this particular need. He ain't seen none of this. What he sees is the lady that walks in there before his throne and lays a petition before him. And when Esther got through fasting and praying, and the people fasted and prayed, then the Bible said she put on her royal apparel. She wasn't taking no chances. She knew it could be life or death, and she said, I'm going to check it up here good. Now, you know what she did, I believe? I believe before she walked out there before him, as she got ready and the handmaidens finished dressing her and putting on the beautiful royal apparel, I believe just before she walked out the door to go down the hall to the king's room, I believe she stopped in front of that big full-length mirror and she made sure that she was dressed properly to go see the king. Sir, I believe if there was ever a day that the church needs to get in front of the mirror, it's today. Don't worry about the isms and schisms that people begins to toss at us every day. Don't worry about every little wind of doctrine that blows off of Christian television and Christian radio. Don't worry about if somebody you have confidence in falls up and you say, what in the world are we going to do? If you have on the royal apparel, if you've got on the wedding garment, and if you know you've done your best before Almighty God, get in front of the mirror, check up, and then say, here I go. I'm going to go see the Lord. Because he still loves us and he still will accept us and give us the petition that we've placed before him. Somebody say amen. It's very important. I thought of something funny. See, these physical clothes I'm not talking about. I'm not talking about that. I'm serious. I'll tease you. But I'm not talking about physical clothes. I'm talking about spiritual. You know, we say that clothes makes the man. You know, I don't care if I wear a Walmart special or a $500 Neiman Marcus. I still look like a sweet potato with toothpicks stuck in the bottom. I could save a lot of money on clothes because I could wear a burlap bag and look just as good. You know, I mean, you know, some people, clothes help. And some people, it don't make any difference. You ever notice that? Yeah, I'm one of them don't make any difference kind. Sorry about your excuse, but that's the way it goes, you know. Just no real good way for me to get that all figured out. But did you know that the Lord knows? And he knows if his bride is without spot and without wrinkle. Did you know that? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Yeah, we're living in a moral climate in the world today where people say, oh, you know, don't worry about marriage, you know, hey. Maybe you ought to live with each other for a while and find out if that's who you want to live with forever. I got a Greek word for that. That ain't going to match up with the Bible. Hey, all the guys and girls may think that's okay, but you got to stand before our Almighty God. And Almighty God's the one's got the final say. And he ain't going to go along with that, Jack. And you might as well get ready. I mean, it's not going to happen, see? But that's the way it seems like we're living today. But we've got to have on royal apparel when we stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I was preaching a revival in East Tennessee, and the President of the United States came to dedicate a new wing of a plant, a big something to do with rockets, some kind of a big to-do, and hires buku people in that part of the world. And so the President came to dedicate this plant. And I was there in revival, and I didn't get to go down and see him, and I really would have liked to. Now, that's serious. Whether you vote for whoever's in the president's office or not, whether you agree with him or not, he is the president of the best country on planet Earth. And there's some respect due to that office. I tell you something that just burns my hide. It's some little old newsman. Excuse me, if you're a newsman, don't get mad at me, but just don't do what I'm talking about. It just burns me for some little old newsman to stick a microphone up underneath the president's nose and ask him some stupid question. It ain't none of his business. Or the president can make a speech and some little peon will just tear it all to pieces. And, well, if I saw him. No, if you was anything at all, turkey, keep your mouth shut, you know. But I respect the man. Whether you vote for him or not, hey, thank God I live in America. Somebody say amen. There was at least two skunks on board the ark when Noah was on there. But it's still the best boat afloat, right? I mean, we may got some skunks in our country, but it's still the best boat afloat. And so the president was coming through there, and people went down and stood on the street corner to wave at that guy in that black limo. Did you know that ain't the president? That's right. I mean, that big limo comes through town, there's a hand up there in the window waving at everybody, and everybody's waving at it. I'm going to tell my grandkids I saw the president. Not unless you was looking at that station wagon behind that limo, because that's where the president is. I mean, that's some Secret Service man up there taking so people can shoot at him if they want to shoot at somebody. Since President Kennedy got killed, one of the things they do about 99% of the time, they have a ruse. They actually have someone else sitting up there and make you think so because, of you know, the presidents do get shot at sometimes. And it's a Secret Service guy up there waving that hand up there in the window, you know, and you can't see his face through the dark glass. And come along behind her in that old beat-up Mercury station wagon. That's the president back there with some Secret Service guys, you know. And they're going, and the people out there went. And I heard, or read actually the next day in the newspaper, that every place in that part of the country where they could rent tuxedos, formal attire, that they had rented everything they had. People rented formal attire to stand on the street corner and wave at that hand in that black limo. That ain't all. It was raining cats and dogs. I mean, these people are standing out there waving at that hand, you know, and telling the grandkids they saw the president, you know, and then they were renting tuxedos, formal attire, to wave at that hand in that black limo, you know. I mean, how many people you think would rent tuxedo? How many people you think would put on a pair of blue jeans and go see Jesus if he was coming along? Hello? Are you listening to me? Now, that's funny, but it's sad. We're ready to meet him when he gets here. Somebody say amen. Anybody here know where Fort Smith, Arkansas is? Let me see your hand. There's one lady here because she said her husband was from not too far from there, Walden, Arkansas. I don't know where you are, but somebody this morning in Sunday school class, I was talking to my wife and I was eavesdropping and I heard the conversation and heard her say something about Fort Smith and Walden. Yeah, I know where it are. I sure do. Right out at the edge of Fort Smith, there's a town called Van Buren. Did I lose any of you? Anybody know where that's at? The largest Assemblies of God church in the state of Arkansas is in Van Buren, Arkansas, Bobby Johnson's church. Preached two meetings there for Bobby. And boy, that's a great church. But anyway, right out at the edge of Van Buren, there's a little town called Figure 5. Oh boy, I lost you then. That's a big city, population 90 people if everybody's at home, not going visiting something. The highway came up and made a great old big curve and come around, and it just almost looks like a figure five, or it could have been maybe called an S. But, you know, they named the town Figure 5. There's a post office there, Figure 5, Arkansas. Right out at the edge of that town, or actually almost in the middle of the little town, if you blink your eyes, you wouldn't know which side of town you're on. But there's a road that goes way out to Pitt and I, Nilly. That's Pitt and I back in the sticks and Nilly from nowhere, you understand? And way out there at Pitt and I, Nilly, there's an old schoolhouse. And years ago, it was just an old clapboard schoolhouse with a sheet iron roof. And it was called School District 43. Well, when they consolidated somewhere else, they left the old building there. Well, many of our churches began in old schoolhouses and old storefronts and so forth. So old Brother Knox went out there and started an Assemblies of God church. It is still there today. The pastor can show you his minutes book, and he can show you in there that there is a church called, and it may be listed now as Van Buren, because that entire area there now has as a matter of fact, there's no post office at 43 anymore. And I think there still is one at Figure 5, but maybe not. Most of them is at Van Buren now. But there's still a church called 43 Assembly of God Church. And it used to be an old clapboard building with a sheet iron roof. Now it's a nice brick church. But way back when I was a boy and I was preaching around that part of the country, I was born and reared just over in Oklahoma, about 25 miles from there, around Sallisaw, Oklahoma. And when I started preaching, hey, if it was Fort Smith or Van Buren or wherever, I like to preach. And I was trying to find a place somewhere where I could preach. Well, they had a Fifth Sunday Fellowship meeting. Now, in those days, Fifth Sunday Fellowship meeting meant that they started 9 o'clock in the morning, They'd have somebody teach the Sunday school lesson till 10. And then they'd start at 10 o'clock and they'd go till noon. They'd break. They'd go outside and have dinner on the ground. And then they'd come back in about 1 or 1:30, whatever. And they'd go till about 5 or 5:30. They'd go out and eat the leftovers, come back in, and go until. And until maybe 3 or 4 o'clock the next morning. Now, you know, that's the way we did it in those days. And I'm not saying you have to do it. I'm just saying that's the way they did it in those days. They didn't have to hurry home to see who shot John. They didn't care. Man, if they'd have had a television, somebody preached against it in those days anyway. So, you know, they just had church. And so about 25 minutes till 12, the presbyter leaned over at me and he said, "Bill, you get up there and preach a little jag and let us out of here at 12 o'clock. See, what happened was, when the ladies would bring their boxes of food, they didn't leave them out there in the pickup or the wagon or something. Because if they did, them old mean boys ran there and steal it. They'd bring it in and set it back there on the back bank. They'd set it back there, and about, you know, by this time of day, that old she-darn roof was real hot, and we didn't have air conditionings in those days. And so the presbyter was smelling that fried chicken. And he looked around to find who he thought could preach the least amount of time. He don't know me now. But anyway, he said, "Bill, get up there and preach a little jag. Let us out of here at 12 o'clock. Well, I got up there, and in those days, sir, I don't care if it was 150 in the shade, every man wore a suit and tie. And since we didn't have the nice fabrics like we have now, kind of a year-round weight, most of our suits was a little bit on the heavy side. Most of them were wool or wool blends, and that's what we wore. And it was just unspeakable if you didn't have a suit on. And in an old sheet-iron roof with no air conditioning. Well, we had 240 air conditionings. We raised the windows and we took two funeral home fans and pumped them 40 miles an hour. That's the air conditioning that we had. And so I was preaching, you know, and it was hot. Oh, it was hot. I'm telling you. And when I got through preaching, I came down off that platform and I'm standing out there fixing for us all go outside and eat. And I'm just wringing wet with sweat. And excuse me, ladies, I know you ain't supposed to say sweat. You're supposed to say perspire. Well, you know, you got to understand how we did back in those days. And, you know, people perspire and horses sweat. Well, that day I was sweating like a horse. It was hot in there. And so I came down. Hey, don't worry about this. Don't get all shook up about this. I took my coat off and I walked down there to that old front bench. And you noticed I didn't call it a bench or a pew. You notice I called it a bench. Now, honey, if you live back in those days, you know what a bench is. I promise you. I took my coat off and I hung it over the kind of wrong side out like that over the end of that old bench so it would dry. You know, because it was in trouble. I took my tie off. I won't do that now, but I took my tie off and I laid it out on them old slats on that old bench. Got me some of them old R.E. Winsett songbooks, and I pressed my tie while I was going outside to eat chicken. You don't have to wear a coat and tie to eat chicken. It don't care. It's dead anyway. You understand? So you don't have to dress up, you know. It's just so I just, you know. That was a bench. I've got absolute perfect grammar. I know how to speak real good American English. I know what a bench is and I know what a pew is. This is a pew. Some churches had benches. But them old country people had benches. See, somebody come along. Now, you don't know this. You ain't even old enough to know, you know. But what they do, they start no church out there in that old schoolhouse. And they didn't have enough money to pay attention. So some man would say, "Well, I've got some timber down here. If y'all cut it, you can have the timber to make whatever you want to. And, you know, and y'all can just have it." Now, he wouldn't have given us the time of day. But he needed some land cleared so he'd have more pasture land for his cattle. Well, get a bunch of old poor Pentecostals. We was the ones to do it because we didn't have no money. But we had, you know, pretty strong back. We'd go out there and cut that old timber. Now, some of you old-timers, you know what I'm talking about. The rest of you saying, "My, my, ain't he old?" You know. And so we'd cut that old timber, and it would be green. We didn't have the money to take it and put it in a keel somewhere and have them keel dry it. So it would, you know, no. We didn't have the time to even lay it out in the sun and let it cure off. We had to just use it as fast as we could. Take that old green timber down there and build them old benches. It wasn't long till they was a benches instead of a benches. Because the sun through that old sheet iron roof would start drawing that old green wood up. It wouldn't be long till it would literally pull the nails out of there. Some of you know what I'm talking about.
My daddy used to give me a nickel on Sunday mornings to take my boots and drive the nails back in the seat so the ladies or the men or whoever wouldn't tear their clothes on them old benches we had, you know. Now, daddy didn't build that church, but it was just like the one we had over in Oklahoma, so same thing. And so we'd go in there and sit down on them old benches. If you're ever in there sitting down on one of them old benches and somebody else comes in and sits down, you raise up and you sit down with them. I'm telling you. Because if you don't, you will raise up. I'm here to told you. Pastor's even old enough to remember those days. He's been telling you he's young, but he said amen. He knows what I'm talking about. It's the truth of my hand up. I mean, if you're sitting there and somebody besides you testifies, when they stand up to testify, you kind of raise up a little bit with them. And when they sit down, you kind of raise up and sit down with them. If they stand up to pray, you better stand up and pray whether you want to pray or not. Or you'll... That's the truth, ain't it? Them old benches would paint a hunk out of you. I'm telling you this. That's the truth. Now, it's funny now, but it wasn't funny then. We laughing now, but we didn't laugh back in those days. We was embarrassed about it, but it's the best we had. We couldn't do nothing about it, see? Well, I took my coat off, took my tie off, went outside, had a good time of fellowship, came back inside getting ready for the afternoon service. Yeah, I had to put my coat and tie back on. Now, about 1:30, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, in the middle of summertime, it was probably 104 and 5 degrees. And the humidity is probably 90%. And it was so hot you couldn't even hardly get your breath. But in church, we just automatically did it in those days. So I go down front. I thought, oh, I hate to put on that coat and tie. Lord, I'd feel a whole lot more comfortable with an open collar and leave my coat off. And I looked. Right there about where that button is, there's a big old spot of chicken gravy. Oh, help me, Lord. But have no fear. I put my tie on and I pulled it up and I hid my spot. My shirt was just wrinkled from perspiring so heavy that morning. Have no fear. I put my coat on. And I ain't going to do it now. I feel so good about it. But I put my coat on and I covered my wrinkles. And I shouted with the best of them the rest of that afternoon and way on into the night. But sir, when you go to see King Jesus, you can't have spots and you can't have wrinkles, no matter how hard you try to camouflage them, because the Bible said he's coming after a church without spot and without wrinkle. Is that what the book says? Is that what the book says? You cannot hide. You can't camouflage. You can hide from me. You can hide from the shepherd. You can hide from other people. But you can't hide from God. He knows, sir. We need to take the cleaning fluid, which is the Word of God, and we need to press, the iron, which is the Word of God, and press out the wrinkles and make sure there's no more wrinkles in our robe. We need to take the cleaning fluid, which is the blood of Jesus, and move the spots and get everything taken care of. Because when we stand before Him, He knows, sir. He really, really knows. And we can't fool Him. We can't camouflage. We have to know for sure that we have on the spotless, wrinkle-free robe. Now I'm closing. I'm closing in a minute. But what's Dwayne Jones say? I'm continuing to close. God help the lady that starts bundling up the kids when I say, and in closing. Those kids will burn up before they get out of here, you know. See an old man. Again, I'm giving you Billy Martin's version of the Bible. This is New Testament. See an old man leaning against the front porch, looking down the lane toward the big road. Now, I'm a country boy. And even though I got some education, I still talk like that. If you was born and reared in the city, you'd say looking down the block toward the corner. Something like that, maybe. The old man standing there looking down the lane. Servant comes up behind him, says, "Sir, supper is ready." Now you may say dinner, that's okay. The Bible said supper, and I'll just say supper. But anyway, not in that scripture, but there's plenty of places it talks about. But anyway. So he says, "Sir, supper is ready." The old man said, "Oh, thank you so much. I'll be there directly." And he just continues to stare down the road. Servant goes back inside. And to another servant, he says, "Oh, if that don't cap it. I mean, I have slaved over this hot stove all afternoon. I've made sure that the corn on the cob, and if you're country boy, it roasting ears, comes off at a certain time. I made sure that baked potato is not too hard or not too mushy, comes off at that same time. I made sure that the salad is not, you know, cut up too far ahead of time. You ladies know, you cut salad, lettuce, you know, it'll turn brown. But I took the time, he said, to tear it up and got his salad just right. Nice, fresh tomatoes and everything just right. Plenty of nice dressing. Said, I've even made biscuits. Not any of this old whop, 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 open up a can type stuff like we have nowadays. No, I mean that old kind, you know, where Mama used to knead the dough with her hands. You know, take that old Clabber Girl baking powder and put it in that dough, and so it'd rise, and she'd work and knead that dough so it'd get just right, put the flour on her hand and work it. You young people don't know what I'm talking about. Take my word for it, it's better than anything out of a can. And she, after a while, and she didn't just roll that dough out and take a little old glass and little old bitty bite. Nuh-uh, she'd just reach up and squeeze a big old wad of that off of there. And she'd have some hot bacon grease in that pan, and she'd sop it through there like that and then turn it over and push it down her so it'd brown on both sides. Am I talking over y'all's head? Huh? Anybody here have any idea what I'm talking about? Say, okay. All right. I like you. Hey, Doc, you got a good church. They ain't near as dumb as you said they was. I mean, no, these are really good people. I mean, said, I got them homemade biscuits. And said, I've got a big old glass of milk, plenty of sliced tomatoes and some green onions. And he, you know, and he said, and I timed that all to come off just at the moment that steak come off there, medium rare, just like he likes it. And I go and tell him, sir, supper's ready. And he said, be there in a minute. They didn't have microwaves in those days either. I said, what in the world? The servant said, well, what you don't know is the old man's got two boys. One you see every day. The other one come in here one day and got everything he could beg, borrow, and steal. And he took off. We don't know where. He probably is dead by now, because he was a scoundrel of all scoundrels. I mean, crook. I mean, we couldn't stand him. He's a punk. He's a thug. He's a dipstick. He's a lug nut. He's a ne'er-do-well. We don't like... We hope he is dead. We hope he never comes back. But that old man don't come to supper as long as there's sunlight. He looks down that road longing for his boy to come home. I went through Billy Martin, chapter 7, but I'm in the book of Luke now, because the King James says, when he saw him... The King James says... He ran to him when he was yet a long way off. Is that what it says? That's what it says. Now, if you let me use my country terminology, when he was down the lane by the big road, he ran to him. And I was reading that, and that's good. You know the story now. It's the prodigal son, right? And he goes down here to see his prodigal son that has come back from heaven only knows where. And he goes down there. He didn't walk up and say, wow, mad, woo, you stink, you hog pit, yuck, yuck, get, no, 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 no. The King James said he embraced him. He ran to him, and he hugged him, and he kissed him. He embraced him down yonder. And then notice what the King James said. It said he called for the best robe. Didn't just say a robe, best robe. Look it up. Look it up. Look it up. In the original, it said white robe. Look it up. A Jewish man wore whatever, brown, green, polka dot, whatever. I don't know, just whatever he had. If he was working or just going to town or whatever. If a Jewish man goes to church, he wears black. He'll wear a black suit. And a little old black hat. You've been over there to the Holy Land. You've seen those little black derbies they wear. They wear a little black hat. Because in the Jewish faith, as opposed to the Catholic faith, the ladies of the Catholic Church wear something on their head. The Jewish men wear something on their head when they go into the church, in the synagogue. But if a Jewish man is going to go to a wedding or a high affair of state or something, he wears white, very formal attire. And when that old man ran down the road to his boy, that hog pen stinker, he didn't say, "Bring some old rag down there and wrap around the turkey." No, he called for the best robe, a white robe, and he wrapped it around him. Bible goes ahead and says he put shoes on his feet, a ring on his finger, etc. Then he said, "Get that fatted calf ready." And they go up to the big house, and they have this great meal and great time of fellowship. My son was lost, but now he's found. But he dressed that boy down the lane down there in the absolute very finest white robe that he had, and then he took him up to the house. Now that is a parable in your Bible. I know that. But Jesus gave that parable to tell us that when it comes time, we're going to have to be dressed in the best, the white robe. "Oh, but Brother Martin, I've been in sin. I'm that hog pen, as it were." Makes no difference. You still got to go down here before we get there. You got to dress in the best robe. Sir, if you don't dress here, you ain't going there. If you don't put on the royal wedding garment here, you ain't going there. You see what I'm trying to say? It has to be here where we get ready so we can go there and have the marriage supper of the Lamb. We got to dress down here. "Oh, but preacher, I mean, do you think God can save me?" Not very long ago, and I'm going to find a place to close, really, really. I was preaching a revival for the assistant superintendent of Tennessee. You probably knew him in his DCAP days, Galen Echols. And I was preaching a revival for Galen. He used to be DCAP of the Tennessee district. He's now the assistant superintendent. And Galen, oh man, you're talking about a fine church. I preached one night, and I don't remember how many people was in the altars, but we was having camp meeting. It was just, oh man. After a while, I'd prayed around the altars and just kind of wore myself down, and I went out in the hall to the in the foyer to the tape table and was standing out there for a while greeting people and so forth. A young girl come up to me, beautiful girl, tall, slim girl, like the people look for when they look for models. And she walked up to me and she said, "Brother Martin, are you serious when you said the Lord will forgive any sin?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." "Yes. He said, whosoever will can come to Him." She said, "You don't know what I've done." I said, "Young lady, sin is sin. Whether it's something hideous or whether it's just disobeying the law of God, it's still sin." She said, "But can He forgive anything?" And I said, "Yes, He can." She said, "Can He forgive this?" She pulled the sleeves of her blouse up. And here in on her wrist was a big scars where she had split her wrist more than once trying to commit suicide. She said, "Can He forgive me for that?" I said, "Oh, yes, ma'am. Sure He can. There's been many a person tried something foolish. He forgives foolishness too." She said, "But Brother Billy, can He forgive me for this?" And she pulled the sleeve of that blouse up higher, and there was the needle tracks in her arm where she had pumped heroin into her veins for over a year and a half. A hardcore drug addict. She was 15 years old. Dropped out of school. Beautiful young girl. I mean, she could have been a model. She could have made money. I mean, she could be very popular. But she just going down into the dumps with this horrible habit. She said, "And Reverend," she said, "I have sold my body for money, for fixes." She said, "I've stolen from my parents, from anybody, from whoever. I've lied, I've stolen, I've cheated, you name it. Anything to get money for my habit. Can He forgive that?" I said, "Yes, He can." She said, "I had my daddy sent up the river claiming that he raped me when it's not true." She said, "I did it because a man told me if I'd get my daddy put away, he'd give me $1,000. She said, "It took me 2 days to use up my $1,000 in my veins. My daddy's still in jail. Can He forgive me for that?" And I said, "Young lady, you haven't said anything to compare. Nothing to compare with the hardness of the ungodliness of the world, but what Jesus has a love for it. And He'll forgive you." She said, "Will He really forgive me?" I said, "Really, really." She said, when? I said, right now. She said, are you sure? I said, I'm positive. And I motioned for the pastor's wife. I said, come here. She came over. I said, watch the tape table. I said, come on, young lady. Let's go to the altar. I got the pastor's eye. I said, come here, doc. Two or three ladies were still standing around in there. And they came, and this young lady accepted Jesus Christ. When she got up from the altar, she looked at me and she said, do you think that there's any chance for me to stay off of junk? That's what they call heroin. She said, do you think there's any chance for me to stay off of junk now that I'm saved? And I said, I'll guarantee it. Jesus and junk don't stay in the same life. He forgives you. You may have the devil jump on your back and tell you got to, but you don't got to. He'll help you. She said, you mean I go cold turkey? That's the word the young people use if they just leave drugs all of a sudden. I said, well, yeah, I guess that's the way for it. But I said, I don't think it's going to be like you think it's going to be, because you ain't going through it just because you're trying to get off drugs. You're going to go because Jesus has saved you. Next night, which was the last night of the revival, Wednesday night, she came in. She walked in, I mean, almost bouncing every step. She came in. She said, this is the happiest day of my life. I don't want any junk. I haven't tried to get money from some way to make a hit somewhere and get me a fix. No way. She said, I don't want to do those things. She said, I'm saved. Now, if you'll allow me, sir, when that young lady knelt at that altar, when she got up, her face was the same, her height was the same, her name was the same, etc. But inside was not the same. I couldn't see anything except the smile of her face, but the Lord reached over and wrapped a robe of righteousness around a young lady that needed help. Thank God. Thank God. Not long ago, the pastor, I had occasion to talk to him on the phone, and he said, Bill, you remember? And he called the young lady's name. I said, yeah. He said, she ain't never taken any junk since that day. Said, as a matter of fact, two Sunday nights after you left here, she was filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He said, I wish everybody in my church was on fire for God like that young lady is. Now, sir, when he wrapped you in his robe, it works. I'm closing. Honey, if you will, please. I was preaching a revival down in Georgia. This particular church, large fan-shaped type church, and out the foyer goes all the way across. I don't know how far it is across, sir, but it's glass. The wall from the auditorium is just a wall with doors, but when you get out in the foyer, it's glass to go out on the street. All the way across the front, even the balcony area, there, big, huge foyer. Over on this end over here, there's a hall, goes down this side and out that way to the fellowship hall. Over on this side over here, there's a hall, goes all the way down and out there where there's the children's church area. At this front door and on this side here, there's a carport. And if you come to church and it's inclement weather, and it's raining or whatever, you pull up there, everybody, not just the ladies, but everybody, the man and all, gets out of their cars. Because they have valets in that church. And they have rain gear on, they'll go park your car and bring the keys in, and they have a little pegboard in there, names on it and so forth, in a little room they have there, they can lock up, and they'll put your key in there. If they don't know you, if a visitor comes in, they'll write their name down, they'll go park the car, they'll come in and put it up there. And they are valets for that church. They'll park your car. After church, if it's still raining, they'll go get it and bring it to you. Well, that night it was just raining horribly after church. Sure enough, these men was parking the cars. Well, the pastor and his wife and I were just out there in the lobby waiting. We didn't have to be the first ones to get over there because we were just going to go to Shoney's or somewhere and you'll have some fellowship. So we're just sitting around there waiting while he's getting other people's cars that had to get up early the next day. Well, while we're standing there, all of a sudden, here comes a little old kid about 4 or 5 years old, right across the foyer. Well, that's cute. I love children with all of my heart, so I noticed the little kid. Right behind him, about 10 or 15 steps, come his mama. You wait, I'll catch you, little. I'll just tear you up. And that kid knew she wasn't going to tear him up. I mean, he'd heard her threaten him before, and it didn't mean a thing. So he just kept running. She caught him way out there in her fellowship hall. You could tell when she caught him. Yeah! She got him. She's bringing him down the hall. He's, she's blowing, oh, joy, I'll get you home. He knows better, but anyway, you know. And she's coming up the hall. Well, a man came to the front door, the glass doors out there, came up and said, anybody in here call a cab? No. Didn't nobody call the cat. She heard him. Way down the hall. She said, "Tell him I did. I'll be there in a minute." He heard her, went on, got in the cab, and drove off. Got up here in the foyer. She said, "Where's your sister?" Now, little sister was way down this hall and over here in children's church. She's dragging him, screaming. She don't dare turn loose of him. She'd have to chase him down again. She goes out here. Little sis tries to outrun her. She finally called her. "Ah!" Now there's two of them. "Ah!" Or, "Ah!" "Come on here!" You know, she's embarrassed. We're laughing. Finally comes up front, gets up here in the foyer. Now just outside the door on the wall here, not the outside wall, but on this wall, there's a long coat rack. And she goes over and gets her coat. Now, folk, with my hand up before Almighty God, I have never laughed that hard in my life. That lady trying to hold on to those screaming meanies and put her coat on at the same time. She could give the Three Stooges a lesson. It was hilarious. I am beating the floor. The pastor and pastor's wife is mad at me and him because we just couldn't keep running. She is embarrassed. But, hey, it was funny. It was hilarious. I don't know. This probably took 3 or 4 or 5 minutes. It seemed like it took 30 minutes. It was side-splitting. After a while, you know, all the time, the old cab sitting out front. Meet, 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 meet. He didn't hear. He's out there. It's raining cats and dogs. She's up and down the hall. "Be there in a minute. Wait a minute." And she's getting her coat on, getting the kids' coat on. "Be there in a minute." "Meet, meet, meet." "Tell him I'm there." "Meet, meet, meet." It was funny. After a period of time, she goes out and gets in the cab, and they go on their way. You hear me? When that trumpet sounds, he ain't going to sit out there and beep, 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 and wait on you to go put on the wedding garment. If you don't have it on, you ain't going. Did you hear me? You have to have on the wedding garment or you don't go. The king came in and he saw there a guest that had on not on the wedding garment. And he said, "Friend, how camest thou in hither without a wedding garment on?" And the Bible said the man was speechless. Speechless or not, the king commanded his servants to bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness with his weeping, gnashing of teeth. Here's where you got to put on the wedding garment or you don't go there. Here's where you have to put on that royal robe or you don't go there. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, Christians are praying. No one is looking, no one is moving, no one is talking.